Psalm 33 this morning, begin reading with me in verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right." Man, that'd be something good to put on a wall somewhere, wouldn't it? Just a good reminder when you hear something you don't like, the word of the Lord's right. And all his works are done in truth, and they are. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and how could you deny that? Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Boy, wouldn't that be something? One day they will. 9, "For he spake and it was done, and commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." Haman learned that firsthand. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Verse 12 is the text verse this morning. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people, whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say this morning because I probably won't be back to it. But we understand we're rightly dividing the Bible this morning. There's three ways to interpret Scripture. There's the historical interpretation, there's the doctrinal interpretation, then there's the practical or devotional interpretation. The historical and the doctrinal interpretation of Psalm 33 is, this is Israel. And God has chosen Israel as his people on this earth. And he is still going to bless Israel despite what Tucker Carlson says and Fox News says and Baptist preachers across the country that don't have the Bible right. God's still going to bless Israel. He's going to restore the nation, and the promise is still in effect from Genesis 12. "I'll bless the nations that bless the nation of Israel." And God said, "I'll curse the nations that curse the nation of Israel." I don't understand these guys. I don't get off on this morning, but I don't understand these guys trying to make a distinction between Abraham's descendants and the nation that now lives in the land of Israel and says we're the nation of Israel. They're trying to make a distinction between that, and they're saying that the nation that's there now is some sort of political upropping that somebody did many, many years ago. And I would look at them and say, well, then where is the nation of Israel? If they're not there, where are they? Anyway, I didn't want to preach on that this morning. But I did want to tell you this. When that Bible says verse 12, "And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance," that's the nation of Israel. Okay, that's the physical blessings of God upon a physical nation. You and I this morning, as the Church of Jesus Christ, born again, washed in the blood, we are not a physical people, we are a spiritual people. We're not looking for a physical kingdom, we're looking for the spiritual kingdom. I'm not looking for an inheritance of a desert land, I've got an inheritance undefiled, reserved in heaven for me, and I can't wait to get there and see it. Okay, do you understand the difference? And to say this morning, we've preached this for 30 years here at this church. We're going to continue to preach it. But the church has not replaced Israel. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. So when the Lord says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," he's talking about Israel. But you can make that devotional application, can't you? God has blessed America. Because at one time in America, the majority of the population recognized that God existed. The majority of the population looked to God for their help and for their sustenance and for their blessings. It's the minority today that do that. But I think God still blesses this country for the minority's sake. Verse 13, the Bible says, "The Lord looketh down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Amen. We learned that last year in Bible school, didn't we? Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to come apart from the world. Lord, to get under the Bible preaching, to open your word and to see what thus saith the Lord. Lord, thank you for the songs we've been able to sing this morning. We're grateful, Lord. We've done our best to magnify you and to praise you. And we pray that you're pleased with that. And Lord, that you feel welcome in this sanctuary this morning. We pray that your word would have free course today. Be glorified in our hearts. I pray that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. And the preaching would be mixed with faith today, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed our country here in America. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed our church and other Bible-believing churches across this land. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And Father, for not just wiping us off the face of the earth in righteous judgment. And I pray, Lord, here at Spring City Baptist Church, Lord, you'd find a remnant. And Lord, across this country in little churches like this, that there'd be a remnant of people that still love you and still acknowledge you as being the God of all glory and the God of all heaven, the God of all creation. And Lord, you'd help us to sound our voice, Lord, as few in numbers it might be, help us to sound our voice and to magnify you and to tell the world of all your marvelous works. We pray that somebody might be saved because of that, Lord, that somebody might turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and be born again. We pray you'll help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we'll take that thought of verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I think probably everybody here knows the history of America and why this country was founded, and founded in large part in response to religious liberties and to escape governmental persecution in England. And what was happening there was the government was dictating the religion to the people and telling the people, you can only worship at the church we tell you you can worship in. You can't have a copy of the Bible, etc., etc., etc. And so our brothers and sisters of years past fled that nation and came to a new world, looking for a place where they could worship God in spirit and in truth and have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And praise the Lord, he honored that. And he gave them a country. It wasn't without fighting. It wasn't without bloodshed. It wasn't without much turmoil and trouble, because don't you know the devil wanted to fight that one. And the Lord blessed this country and the establishment of this nation. And here we are today, almost 250 years later, still enjoying many of the liberties that God gave to our forefathers. And I would submit to you this morning that unless we get serious about God and serious about the things of God and serious about spiritual matters, we may see those liberties become infringed upon. We're liable to see those liberties go back underneath government control. We've got a picture out there in the vestibule Brother Jack Knapp gave to us of a Baptist preacher in Richmond, Virginia in the 1700s preaching to his congregation from a jail cell. And he was in jail not because he had stolen anybody's horse. He was in jail not because he had cheated somebody out of money. He was in jail not because he'd killed a man. He was in jail because he was preaching without a license from the government. And they put him in jail, and the congregation would come, and he would stick his hands out that window through those jail bars and preach to those people. And the government officials would come by with swords and knives and cut his hand and make his hands bleed. And they would send the drummer boy by so he'd be drumming while the man's trying to preach. And they'd send the horse team by and the military by just to be a distraction and intimidation to those people. And I'm telling you, that happened in this state. Could happen again. If not for the hand of God and the mercy of God, I might be preaching to you from a jail cell. And I'll do it if that's what it takes, but I pray God doesn't put us in that position. And so our nation founded upon religious liberties. Many of our founding fathers were born again. We praise the Lord for that. Others were what were called deists. Thomas Jefferson is the A number one example of this. They believed in God, but they didn't believe that God was going to interfere with man's doings on this earth. And so, you know, you figure out how you want to say about that, but it's better than somebody saying God doesn't exist. Because when somebody says God doesn't exist, they don't value human life. They don't value human rights. You understand? I'd rather have a deist than an atheist. And so George Washington said this at his first inaugural presidential address, April 30, 1789. He said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." In 2026 language, he said, God did it all. And here's the phrase, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven," I like that phrase, "the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected," now get this, "can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." In other words, he said, God has blessed America because America has been a blessing to God. God has blessed America because America has written into its laws and its constitution godly, biblical, scriptural principles. And because of that, God has blessed this nation. I agree with him. And I also agree that it's nothing but the mercy of God that allows us to continue on as a nation today. And if this country does not repent soon, the judgment and the chastening of God is going to come on this nation like we've never seen. And so, yeah, God bless America. He has. What's left for America to do? Repent. That's what our nation needs to hear today. If nothing else, our nation needs to hear messages and exhortations and warnings to repent, repent, repent. Our country has done nothing but take the blessings of God and just shove it back in his face with their sin. I can't wait till June's over. What mercy of God that he would not just nuke this country for flying those flags this whole month. So I just don't think a loving God would do that. Then you need to read Genesis 19. He destroyed that place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's never been rebuilt. America is just as wicked. Don't get all clammy quiet on me this morning. If our country does not repent, the judgment of God is liable to fall. So let's look through here and see some of the characteristics of Psalm 33 that would cause the propitious smiles of heaven to be sent to America. You look with me in verse 4, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth." I would just say, a nation that loves the Bible, God's going to bless them. A nation that'll obey the Bible, a nation that'll do what God says to do, he'll bless them. That's a good God. But it takes the proper attitude. For the word of the Lord is right. You know, so many of the laws in America now challenging God's word. Challenging the principles of God's word. They're challenging the particulars of God's word. And when the nation begins to make judgments, you know, we studied Wednesday night about God asking Job those questions. He said, and he asked Job, he said, "Wilt thou disannul my judgment?" Well, that's what America's done. The Supreme Court of America's done that. Conservative Supreme Court justices have done that. They've said what we think is more important than what God said in the Bible, and I can't believe God didn't send the lightning on the bar right there. But this nation has disannulled the judgment of God. It said that the word of God is not right, and it is right. And God asked Job, he said, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" My, 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 God forgive America. Boy, Ezra, we're going to look at Ezra before we get out of here this morning, Lord willing. Ezra sat down after he found out how much Israel had sinned against God. He sat down and pulled his hair out and sat in ashes for a whole day almost and said, "God have mercy on our country." I'm afraid we just don't care that much. We see the Sodomite parade, we see the murder, we hear all the jokes against God and the vile entertainment that goes on and the worship. The thing that bugs me about the World Cup is the worshiping of these sinful human beings because they can kick a ball in a net. Our country's gone mad, our world's gone mad, they're worshiping the creature more than the creator, and God sits in heaven and stays his judgment and stays the wrath that is to come. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to. It's the key word, you know. And so the proper attitude is required for God to bless a nation, and that proper attitude is regarding his word. Verse 5, the Bible says that he, God, loveth righteousness and judgment. God appreciates a nation that'll judge righteous judgment. Isn't that the cry of the liberal crowd today? Judge not as they judge you. But anyway. But no, really. When a nation exercises scriptural, godly, righteous judgment, God will bless that nation. And when they don't, the hand of God's wrath is sure to come. Boy, I didn't think this would be so quiet this morning. Verse 8. The Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Our founding fathers, whether they were born again or whether they were deists, they had a respect for God. They stood in awe of God. They realized that it was going to be God's hand that established this country. It was going to be God's hand that blessed this country. It would be God's hand that keeps this country going. And those men had no confidence in themselves, but they had confidence in God. And God blessed it for that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But boy, when a nation starts to trust in their own intellect and a nation begins to trust in their own military might and a nation, listen, begins to trust in their own economy, and they turn their back on God, the blessings of God are not the next thing down the line. It'll be the chastening hand of God, be the judgment of God. Verse 18, the Bible says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that do what? Hope in his mercy." Can I tell you, I don't remember which Democrat it was, whether it was Obama or Hillary or who it was. One of them had their campaign slogan was hope. And I'm telling you, the Democratic Party ain't the hope. And the Republican Party ain't the hope. It's God's mercy that's the hope of this country. As far as we've gone against Him, as much as we've offended Him, as much as we've sinned in His eyes and in His presence, God have mercy on this country. That's the only hope we've got. You ought to pray that. You ought to ask God to have mercy on your nation. Because we sure deserve His judgment. And you know mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Verse 20, the Bible says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I've mentioned this already. I thank God for the military we have and for our veterans, Brother Gary and Brother Roger and other men that have served, my grandparents, many of your parents' family and been in the military. And we thank God for it. But we're not trusting in those horses. We're not trusting in those Abrams tanks. We're not trusting those F-16s. We're not trusting in those drone-guided missiles. We're trusting in God. God and Him alone is our help. God and Him alone is our shield. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted, there it is again, in His holy name. Verse 22, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Watch this now, according as we hope in Thee. And when the nation's hope goes to a sinful man or a political party or the stock market, that country is in danger of God removing His mercy and teaching them what it's really like to be under the control of someone other than God. And so we come back to verse 12 and we see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now America, in the day and time that you and I live, I would not say that America is anywhere close to being a Christian nation. I don't think it ever was, but it's certainly not today. I don't say that America's God is the Lord of all heaven and earth. I don't think America's God is the God of this Bible. I think as a whole now, I'm talking about a whole, not you, but a whole, the nation, percentage-wise. I would say the God of this country is probably sports or money. And when you combine the two in sports gambling, you really got a big God. And by the way, that's wicked. That's not me. You say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't bet on sports. Well, God did tell you to be a good steward of what He's given you. And to put your money that He's given you and blessed you with, to put that to the chances of the sports books and the houses that always win is just a foolish thing to do. There you go. That'll help you save money. Amen. I would not say that the Lord is America's God this morning, but here's the point of the whole message. And listen, it's so easy to run down our nation. It's so easy to talk about the problems that we have. It's so easy to say these things, but they're all right. But how are we going to change it? How are we going to try to make a difference? I'm afraid too many born-again believers, like I'm looking at this morning, I'm afraid too many of us are just to the point where we say, it's just not worth it. The country's so far gone. The churches are almost so far gone. What's the point? We're just going to exist. Remember that message? We're just going to exist and wait on the rapture and hope that it happens today. And I mean, we are to look for the rapture. It is our blessed hope. We're to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. All that's in the Bible. I don't think God appreciates the attitude of we're just going to sit by and let it all go and not try to do anything to stop it. So what does Spring City Baptist Church need to do? What do other Bible-believing churches across this country, what do we need to do? Well, we need to make sure that God is our Lord. It'd be real shame somebody come to church three times a week, carry a King James Bible, listen to Bible preaching, and yet God not be their Lord. You do know that's possible, right? So I would say He's not America's Lord, but He can be yours. You know, Thomas over there, of course, Thomas had the great advantage of being able to touch the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But Thomas exclaimed, my Lord and my God. And he never moved off of that pronouncing. He never moved off of that confession. If you're saved this morning, there is a time that you came to in your life, you realized you were a sinner before God, you were guilty, you were condemned already on your way to hell, and if Jesus Christ did not save your soul, you knew when you died, you'd go straight to the flames of hell. You knew that. And you learn through the gospel or through your parents or through the preaching or through a tract or through reading the Bible, how it is you learn that Jesus Christ is willing to save anybody who will call upon Him in repentance and faith. And so you called out to Him in your heart through repentance and faith, and you said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, would you save my soul? And He did. And that day you could have exclaimed with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And I hope you never move off of that. I hope you never get tired of hearing the old story. I hope you never get tired of remembering what Jesus saved you from. My Lord and my God, He said. While the nation may not recognize and worship God, those of us who are saved can and should. It's real simple this morning. How are we going to make a difference? Listen, I don't know that we could, we can't do it. We can't turn this country back to God. But we can do everything we can to magnify God in the midst of a great congregation. Amen. We can do everything we can every single day to talk about God, to talk about His goodness, to talk about His ability, to talk about His power, to talk about salvation. Amen. We can talk about all those things. And the country may not turn, but your neighbor might. And your family member might. And your coworker might. And the person you go to church with might. Amen. Why are we not? Listen, We only had two teams go out yesterday. I know it was rainy and I get on. A lot of people traveling. I get all that. We had two teams go out and knock doors yesterday. We knocked on maybe 30 doors. We talked to two people. If you're not careful, you look at that and say, you're wasting your time. And I'm sorry, we're not wasting our time. Because every one of those doors has got a tract hanging on it that said, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. It's worth it. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Now, listen, I like living in Russell County. It's pretty calm around here. Unless it's a Board of Supervisors meeting and then, you know. I like being close to Lebanon, Virginia. A pretty good town, honestly. Go looking around other places, can you find something wrong with it? Sure. But it's a pretty good place to live. And you say, well, you know, I mean, Lebanon, I know there's wicked stuff that happens in this town, but it ain't like it happens in Johnson City. And it's not like it happens in Knoxville or New York or Chicago. So it's pretty quiet around here. Things run pretty smoothly. But you know, if just think about this. If Spring City Baptist Church stops knocking doors altogether, what could happen in this community? If Spring City Baptist Church stops building parade floats and stops preaching on the parade route through town, if Spring City Baptist Church stops passing out tracts, stops holding signs on the street corner, stops buying billboards, shuts the radio station down, if Spring City Baptist Church cuts all the missionary support off, doesn't put another John enrollment together in that publishing room, what could happen? And you say, well, I don't know. Well, let's not find out. What do you say? Let's just keep doing what we're doing for God in hopes that somebody might turn. Somebody might repent. Somebody might get right with God. Somebody might give their life to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I can guarantee you this, if we stop, the blessings of God will stop. Because the nation whose God is the Lord, that's blessed by God, is doing these things that God likes. Ezra chapter 9. Let's head over there real quick. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, you're familiar. I don't want to go all into a big, long detailed historical account, but the nation of Israel found out what it was like to not have God's blessings upon them when he sent Nebuchadnezzar in and the nation of Babylon, and they took most of them captive, and they took their choice young men and put them in the college in Babylon to teach them all the ways of Babylonian culture and knowledge and science. And they went into Jerusalem and they tore the walls down, and they took that beautiful temple that David had provided for and Solomon had built, and they burned it to the ground. And God allowed all of it to happen. In fact, he initiated it, because he warned that nation, if you don't obey me, if you don't keep my statutes and my commandments, you'll not stay in this land that I've promised you. And the nation of Israel turned against God, and God turned loose the heathen armies of the world to punish them. And they found out very quickly what it was like to not have the blessings of God upon their nation. I am not interested in going down that road in America. And so Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel are three Jewish men that got taken to captivity. And Ezra was a scribe, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and Zerubbabel was a man of building. He was a very skilled man in terms of building ability. I can just say it that way. I can't think of the word. Anyway. And so God sends these three men back because the heart of the nation has softened toward God. And these men that got carried into captivity, that remained in love with God and remained faithful to God and kept their heart in tune with God. And you can go right along and you can mention Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, all these men that were taken to captivity, and yet they did not turn their heart away from God. They didn't get mad at God. They didn't tell God that he's wrong. They knew the nation deserved that. And so God begins to send these men back to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple and give this nation another chance, because their heart has now softened toward God. And so Ezra comes back, and he's the man of the book. He's the ready scribe. And if you'll begin reading with me in verse 5, the Bible says this: at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Now he's going to confess Israel's sin. You know what Israel's sin was? Specifically in this passage, Israel's sin was intermarrying with the Gentile nations. And Ezra couldn't believe it. God gave them such a specific command: do not marry into those nations. And they did that, and he sat down, the Bible says, astonished. He couldn't believe they disobeyed God so blatantly. Verse 6, and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." That's what sin will do to us, by the way. Sin's shameful. Somebody say, thank you, Miss Wanda. "For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day." Now look at this, verse 8. "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us," so what? So the nation of Israel experienced God's judgment. But not everybody turned away from God. The nation of Israel was removed out of the promised land. And many of the men who still loved God got removed from the promised land. But not everybody turned their heart away from God. Not everybody sinned against him. Not everybody was intermarrying with Gentiles. And Ezra says there's a remnant. There's a small group that's still holding fast to God. There's a small group that remain faithful to God. That word remnant means a residue. There's just a few. But Ezra recognizes that because of those few, God has extended grace and mercy to that nation. And if there's anything that I want you to get this morning out of this message, it's that America's blessing, America's peace, America's, I might even say prosperity, but the good hand of God on this country, church, might just predicate upon the remnant like you and I that still love God, still trying to be faithful to God, still trying to obey God. And if we quit, what might happen? He goes on to say that to give us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God, watch this, might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The remnant. We've talked about Ezra, we've talked about Nehemiah, we've talked about Zerubbabel, we've mentioned Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mesiel. But you know, from Isaiah to Malachi, we call that the major and minor prophets. And all those men, they wrote before, during, and after captivity, and God inspired them to write what they wrote and to say what they said to the nation of Israel. But you know, all of those men didn't turn from God. All of those men remain faithful to preach, thus saith the Lord. All of those men delivered hard messages. All of those men delivered unpopular messages. All of those men said things to the leaders of that nation and to the common people of that nation that they probably didn't like and didn't appreciate. But they said it. And many of them lost their lives for it. Many of them were imprisoned because of it. But thank God there was a remnant. And I thank God that in America, and I think here at Spring City Baptist Church, I'm looking at a remnant. Praise the Lord for it. Don't stop being the remnant. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not everybody has to turn away from Him. Not everybody has to walk away from Him. Not everybody's got to fall in love with the things of the world. Amen? So God help us to be the remnant. I got a lot of other stuff in there, but I don't feel like saying it. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for your